You know, church has always been part of my life. Literally the first week of my life, I went to church camp. My dad was a pastor. I'm a third generation pastor. I'm okay, though. It's fine. And I'll be all right. It's always been part of my life. So we go on Sunday morning. And when I say Sunday morning, I mean Bible study and then worship. And then we go on Sunday night. And then we'd have like a choir practice. And then we'd have another Bible study. And then we'd have worship again. And then we'd have Wednesday night. And then we'd have like a missions program, then they would have prayer meeting, all kinds of things. It was church all the time. In fact, we called it the C word because it was just all the time, church all the time. And we don't make you do all that here. We come on Sunday morning. We encourage you to be serving somewhere, and we encourage you to be in a Bible study somewhere. And we don't even do those every week out of the year sometimes. The men do, but not everybody does. So we encourage you to do that. So I also went to church in the snow, uphill both ways and that kind of thing too. But church was always just a big part of my life. And we had so many interesting things happen in church. We had this one nut job, and he was just kind of there for maybe a year or two. He finally got sent to jail. I don't even want to talk about why, but he was there. And what happens in the Baptist church, which I grew up in, the very Baptist church, is you have the offertory. Instead of at the end, you have it like in the middle, and then the deacons or somebody, the ushers, all come up, and they pray. There's no microphone. They stand in front of the pulpit, and they pray. And so, you remember this? Anybody suffer through this? And then you always keep one eye open because they're, "Dear Lord," it sounds like the Peanuts teacher. You know, what's going on? And so you keep one eye going. But this guy, at random times, out of absolutely nowhere, would go, "Tua!" and do a fake sneeze. The guy was crazy. And so you'd be, "Lord, Tua!" And you know, people be coming out of there. Dresses and ties and all kinds of the choir robes flying, you know. So what's wrong with this idiot? We had a guy on the front second row, and every Sunday evening during worship drove my dad crazy. He was like 80 something, and he would take the opportunity during the sermon to clip his nails. Now, I don't know if you've seen an 80-some-year-old person's nails, but when you have grown up in the Depression as he did and worked with his hands all his life, they're hard. Every time we had a guy named Connie Partain, he lived around. He was a World War I and World War II veteran, at least he says so. One night he called us in the middle of the night, and he said, this was during the 80s, so Ronald Reagan was president. And he calls, he says, "Brother Jim." Now in the Baptist church, instead of calling him pastor, they call you brother. "Brother Jim, we're going to war. Mount up." And he had been watching Westerns all night long, and Ronald Reagan was on it, and so the president's gone off to war, and I'm going with him. Crazy guy. He'd come around, great guy, and every once in a while, he'd forget to wear his pants. Thank God he had a nice trench coat, but he would come around and say, "Connie, you forgot to wear your pants." Now, one night, he forgot to go home after Sunday night worship, and my dad always went by and checked everything. You've never done creepy until you've gone into a dark, empty church at night. I'm telling you. So we went in there. Thank God it didn't have a cemetery behind it, at least. So we go in there. And he forgot to go home. So my dad's walking down the dark hall, and all of a sudden, "Brother Jim, can you imagine?" So after he changed his pants, he took Connie home. I mean, good memories, some crazy memories. One night I did get a call in the middle of the night. I answered the phone. You actually had to answer the, you know, like the regular phone. It was on the wall, really weird. It had a little cord. And to answer it, "Get Brother Jim. The church is burning down." The church building was literally, it burned down. An arsonist came in and burned down our church building. It's one of the reasons that, for me, I'm okay with church buildings, but I consider them to be slaves. They're like a box that serves our purpose and serves our needs. Because I saw a church really flourish, and I saw actually a church settle and do very, very poorly after it built its building after a fire. And they kind of just settled in, and they have been in chaos ever since. They settled in and forgot who they were. Well, I'm making this up. It's really not in the Bible. The eighth church of Revelation, there were seven, and we are in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, John witnessed, and some kind of making it up, but we are perhaps in the end of days, and that's why we're going through this study. Next week, we begin the weird yo mama future stuff. Today, we're hanging right here in the eighth church, and I want us to remember what we're here for, because the church in America, I think, you talk about the eighth church, if I could describe the church, at least in America or in Western culture, I'd call us just totally complacent, maybe leaning toward apathy. Joshua, my son and I were talking about this yesterday, how we don't have any persecution, we don't have any pressures. Now, we do have cake bakers that aren't allowed to do their things, and we can see signs of how things are developing and maybe pushing at us, but still, the church seems to be asleep with the lights on, just asleep in the light. We're not awake. We're complacent to things, and I do not want us to be that kind of church, and it's so easy to be drawn into it as we see different things, and I'm all for lights and stage and everything like that, but if we lose the heart of what Jesus wanted to do and wants to do in his church, we will miss it. Now, we may not have the best band, although I think they're awesome. We may not have the best kids program, although they do a killer job. We may not have the best tech, although they're awesome. We may not have the best whatever, and we may not even have a building. We may not even have the best preacher. But I can tell you what we can do. We can survive. Not only can we survive, we can thrive if we outlove everybody else. How do they know we're disciples? If we love each other. How do they know disciples if we love? And love is not some weird little emotion that we just hang on to. It's something that we do. We act. We sacrifice. We love. And when we're around each other, people ought to be able to see. Those people, they love each other. We just got back from Tucson, and we were in the same house for an entire week. All these people. We even went through like a little personality quiz and stuff to get to know each other better. Everybody's different. And some of us are more different than others. I mean, really. And we were all together, but everybody loved each other. Every once in a while, I'm sure I grated on everybody's nerves and that kind of thing with my stuff. But they loved me, and they put up with me. And they, as the scriptures say, they bore with me. They were boring with me. They bored me. No, it says bear one another, bear with one another. We're going to look here in Matthew, the 20th chapter. We're going to outlove. We're going to outserve. We may not have the greatest things ever, but we can see. People should be able to see. These people serve. These people don't mind getting themselves dirty. They don't mind getting their hands dirty, their feet dirty, their faces dirty. They will go anywhere. They will do anything to see people come to Christ. They will go anywhere. They will do anything to serve somebody else. Look with me here. It's in Matthew, the 20th chapter. Starts with verse 20. Then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, these were tight with Jesus. James, John, and Peter were part of the kind of the inner circle. The sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with their sons. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. You kneel down in that culture. That was a clue. You're about to be asked a favor. What's your request? He asked. She replied, in your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. Jesus answered by saying to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? They didn't know he was about to be crucified. Oh, yes, they replied, we're able. We're always cool. You know, it's like, who was it? Muhammad Ali. Everybody has a plan until they get punched in the face. Yeah. We're able. Jesus told them, you will indeed drink from my bitter cup, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. So he didn't overassert his authority. My father's prepared those places for the ones he's chosen. And when the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant because they hadn't thought of that. But Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them?
Don't they, though?
But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. And that word in Greek means slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for the many. This is the example of Jesus. Yeah, he was a leader. He was bad to the bone kind of a leader. But he didn't lord it over people. And if anybody could lord it over and had the authority to do that, he did. But he didn't. Instead, he served, didn't he? He washed feet. He served. He gave. He served. That's why you'll see around here people that are leading and people that are doing. It's a while before most people will become leaders because we want to observe them serving. We want to see them serving. We want to see their heart. We say it with our worship team. We say, guys, do your best, give your best, sing your best, play your best. But the most important instrument you'll play today is your heart. The most important thing that we do, that we perform with, that we live with, that we act with, is our heart. We outserve. We're not about titles. It's not about position. It's not about anything like that. Amongst us, there's no jealousy. There's no gossip. There's no usurping. There's no seeking position. It is about serving. And when we serve, that person gets lifted up. And if they're lifted up and they take a leadership position and they have to be asked to serve in a different role again, they serve again because it doesn't matter. I'm just serving. And when we're serving one another, I'm serving you. You're serving me. By the way, this works in marriage too. You're serving each other. Everybody's needs are met. If nobody seeks to be lord over or garner attention or be the greatest, then the world can see who Jesus is. Why? Because Jesus came to do what? Seek and save that were lost, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for the multitudes, the many, the people. We outserve. We outlove. We outreach. We will do anything. Because we love people, we will do anything, short of sinning, anything to see someone come to Christ. We do believe in heaven. We do believe there is a hell. We do believe that when it's all done, the Bible is true when it says, listen, it's appointed to all of us to die, and after that, the judgment. We do believe when scriptures say that's going to happen. And we will do whatever it takes to try and love somebody to the point where they understand that when you stand before Jesus in that day, he doesn't have to be your judge against you for all the things that you've done, because we've all done a ton of stuff. He will be your brother and he will say, I died for you. You received me. You put your faith in me. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There is nothing you can do to get there. It is receiving who Jesus is. And it is the greatest message of all. And we will do whatever it takes short of sinning, to help people understand that and to know that. We outpray. We outpray everybody. We outpray everything. This morning, cutting into my sermon, as if though lots of prayer wasn't there. That's on purpose, and we're glad to do it. You know what? The preacher can shut up, and we can pray to God for an entire worship service, for all I care. Let us hear the word, but let's talk to God. And we don't just want to talk to God here. We want to talk to him every day, to live it out. Every day, you outpray. I'm not talking about getting in your closet and doing mantras and weird stuff. I'm talking about you talking to God. I'm talking about every minute, every moment, talking with God, walking with God, living with God. Not going, oh, I'm going to be moral today, but instead saying, I'm going to be close to God today. Because what does it say, the scriptures say? It says, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You won't complete the desires of the flesh. You're worried about sinning? Get close to Jesus. Be as close to Jesus. Talk to Jesus. Walk with Jesus. Let him live through you. Be connected to the Spirit. And guess what? If you're close to Jesus, you're not doing a bunch of junk. Come on. Because Jesus doesn't do a bunch of junk. You want to be moral? Don't worry about being moral. Get close to Jesus. You'll be moral. And when you're not, Jesus will be there to go, oh, like that. And the Spirit will tweak you, man. And I don't mean like a weird kind of druggy thing. I mean, he'll tweak you right in the heart, convict you, and say, you are off the path, and you'll know it. It is a personal thing. We outpray. So we've got a team now most Sunday evenings. We pray. These requests that you do on the cards, we pray. These things, we're going to become a church that it's not even part of our values, and I'm embarrassed about it, but we don't do it enough for me to put it in our values. In the next year, we're going to do it enough to where we're going to put it in our values and make a statement about it. You pray personally. We pray together too. Prayer, if God's presence isn't here, none of this matters. It's stupid. Why are we going through all these exercises? What's the point? If God is not with us, nothing's impossible. I mean, if God is with us, nothing's impossible. If God is not with us, none of it matters what our efforts are and what we're doing. We out love. We out serve. We out reach. We out pray. That's who we are. That's who we want to become. And as the last days are here or are approaching, if they are, I could be wrong, but as they are here and times are more difficult, and if you're not aware, Christians throughout the world are in extraordinary, they're dying today, dying right now because they're followers of Christ. We're complacent to it. We're unaware. We're kind of out of sight, out of mind. But that's our family. These are our brothers and sisters, and they're suffering, so we suffer with them. So we pray for them, and we are with them, and we don't get complacent about Jesus, and we don't get apathetic about who he is. We are the church of the last days. These seven churches thought they were. We might think we are. Maybe we are, maybe we're not. But I'm telling you guys, the reason we're going through this Revelation series is because the signs, the movement is showing us, not trying to make you afraid, but the movement is showing us it very well could be. And as a pastor, I've got to make you prepared. I've got to prepare you. I need you to be ready. You need to be prepared for those days. We're going to get into that, but I want you to get, first of all, understand this. We our Jesus church. It's not Timbo's church. It's not the deacon's church. It's not the trustees or the finance committee's church. It's not anybody's church. It is Jesus's church. He is the head. He is the brains of the outfit. And we are here to love each other, serve each other, love him, serve him, reach out, pray with him, to be the church in this place. You ready to be that? All right, let's do this. Let's pray. And I'm going to invite you right now to do business with Jesus. Maybe you've been apathetic, complacent, whatever. I don't know what your deal is. I know what my deal is. And I know this. I want to be closer to him. I want to know him more. I want to experience him more, and I want to be less. I want to be less so that he can be much, much greater. And whatever he wants for us and whatever he has planned for us, I want us to be that together in his people. Dear Father, I want to thank you for loving us enough to send your son Jesus to die for us, and we are the beneficiaries of your grace and your goodness. And we have heaven as our residence. And we receive that. And we believe that. And we love that. And today we ask, Lord, that you would remind us of those that are yours, that are your followers, our brothers and sisters that are hurting, that are suffering, that are dying. And we pray for them, Lord. Give them strength. Give them courage. Give them empowerment right now. And we pray now, Lord, for the church in America, but specifically for Church by the Fort, that we would not be apathetic, that we would not be complacent, that we would not be thoughtless, that we would not be distracted by all the enemy stuff and all the things that we have going on around us, but we would be focused on eternity and your kingdom and what matters most. And Lord, send us not only to the world to reach people, but send us to the people around us here in the Fort Hood area, and make this, Lord, the hardest place to get to hell from, because these people are in this place and we passionately love each other. We passionately love you. We passionately love people. We will do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to bring more people in your kingdom. We surrender and we offer our lives as sacrifices for that purpose. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.